Father, our desire is to be still in your presence this morning. Regardless of what our week has been like, regardless of how we feel this morning as we step into your presence, you have reminded us, you have commanded us to be still and know that you are God. It's out of the turbulence and the chaos of the world around us and the world inside of us that you call out worship to yourself. So we bow in your presence now and we ask that your spirit would quiet and still our souls. Prepare our minds and our hearts to hear your word. And would you speak to us through your word for your glory, in honor of our King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' beautiful, powerful, and holy name. Amen. So good to be together this morning with all of you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to go through Daniel this morning. And if you'd open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, we are going to work our way through this chapter this morning. It has a lot in it, but it holds all together in one cohesive piece. So we're going to look at this chapter this morning. As you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, many of you will remember, I certainly remember well, Paul Harvey's news and comment radio show. Remember that? One of his little sayings that he always said somewhere in that show was, "And now you know the rest of the story." In Daniel chapter 7, we get the rest of the story from the Holy Spirit. Through Daniel's pen, recorded for us, this is the rest of the story. We often ask ourselves, and certainly the Jewish exiles were asking themselves, how is this all going to end? Well, here's the rest of the story. Daniel 7 is a revelation of heaven's worldview. Not an American worldview, not an Asian worldview, not even a Jewish worldview. This is heaven's worldview. In chapter 1, and verse 1, we're told that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. In the first year of Belshazzar. So we have to go back. Remember chapter 5. Belshazzar is in his royal palace, in his massive throne room, and sees a finger writing on the wall. Your days have been numbered. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. That was the third year of his reign. So this is the first year. This is earlier. Imagine Daniel. He's been sidelined. Since the death of Nebuchadnezzar, he's been sidelined. He's been watching kings and regimes change in horrendous fashion in the city of Babylon. In a matter of 6 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, there had been four kings. Two of them had been assassinated after a matter of months. The present king is not even present. He is Nabonidus. He's the real king, but he's out with the army somewhere. He loved to stay with the army. So he's established in the city of Babylon his son, Belshazzar, as his co-regent. Imagine the Jewish people. How will this ever end? We're in exile. We're away from our home. We're away from Jerusalem. We're away from a place of worship. How will this end? Many times we ask ourselves as we look at the world around us, how will this end? This is a revelation of heaven's worldview. And look at verse 28. The last year is the end of the matter. So this chapter tells us how it will end. From the time of Daniel to the end of human history. What we have in Daniel is human history written from God's perspective. It's a linking chapter, chapter 7, linking the first six chapters that we've been through, which are narrative, telling about Daniel's experience living in this empire, in this Babylonian city called Babylon, and the next six chapters, 7 to the end, which are all about prophecy, unpacking prophecy. This chapter links the two parts of the book. So let's dig into it. The first eight verses, verses 2 to 8, are an unpacking of the kingdoms of earth from heaven's perspective, heaven's worldview, remember. We know they're kingdoms of the earth because Daniel later on, we're going to get to it, asks one of the angels in the presence of God, please help me understand what I've seen. And look at verse 17. The angel says this to Daniel, these four great beasts, we're going to see these beasts coming out of the sea, are four kings who will arise out of the earth. And remember from Daniel chapter 2, kings represent kingdoms. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king, this head of a statue representing the kingdom of Babylon. So there are four kingdoms that are coming. So let's unpack what these kingdoms are. Verse 2, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea. Here are these beasts that the angel tells them, they're kings representing kingdoms, different from one another. Now let's pause for a minute. It's the winds of heaven. Heaven is controlling this, but it's stirring up the sea. The sea, in the Middle Eastern mind of this day, was always a place of chaos and turbulence. So in the chaos and turbulence of human history, four beasts are going to rise. Four kingdoms are going to come out of this turbulence. And there's a chronological order that's really important as we understand eschatology, as we understand the end times. There's a chronological order in which these beasts appear, but they all come out of this churning sea. Verse 4, the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. Immediately, Daniel would have recognized this. In fact, archaeologists today digging up the main gate going into Babylon have found lions with eagle's wings. That's one of them. It's not a made-up picture. That's an actual archaeological find. That represented Babylon. But as we keep reading, we're told, verse 4, then as I looked, its wings were plucked right off of it, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar standing up like a man, but humbled, and the mind of a man was given to it. This is a beast, but it's really just human desire for control. Four beasts, though, not just one. Here comes the number two. And you'll see in a picture, these are just images of what the beasts might have looked like. Verse 5, behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. One side was higher than the other. One shoulder was lifted up higher than the other. This is the Medes and the Persians. We've already seen this in chapter 2. The second part of the statue, the head of the statue, was gold. That was Babylon. The second part, the arms and the chest, were made of silver. That was the Medes and the Persians. So here we've got a bear leaning on one side. The Persians were more powerful in this alliance than the Medes were. And it had three ribs in its mouth. The Medes and the Persians, we're not going to go into all the history, but defeated three major other empires to expand. Three ribs in its mouth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. The Mede and Persian empire massively, far bigger than Babylon, absorbed Babylonian empire and went far beyond it. A third one, verse 6. After this, I saw, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings and a bird on it, the wings of a bird on its back, a leopard extremely fast, but this has four wings to make it go even faster. Again, the same thing that we saw in the statue, the thighs, the strength for speed was made of bronze. That's chapter 2. That was Greece. And here we've got Greece spreading across the world under Alexander the Great at extreme speed, like a leopard having four wings on it. It was And the beast had four heads. Because Alexander the Great dies very young, divides his kingdom between four of his generals. We know that happened. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then, here's the one that Daniel gets completely focused on. Verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. We don't know what this beast looked like. Not a lion, not a bear, not a leopard. We don't know what it looked like. We can only imagine what it looked like. It was terrifying. It had a great iron teeth, devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. It's important. We're going to see these 10 horns are critical. So this fourth beast, like the legs and the feet of the statue in chapter 2, made of iron, this fourth beast is Rome. But it's got 10 horns on it. Why is this same vision being given now in a different picture? The vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, like a statue of a man, now in chapter 7, a vision given to Daniel, it's not a man, it's animals, but clearly the same empires. Why? This is why. We've already seen Scripture tell us why. It is to help Daniel understand, as he's caught up in exile, the absolute certainty of the truth of what God is saying. This is going to happen. Now, how do we know that? If you remember in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh has two dreams. And he calls Joseph eventually in to interpret those two dreams. The first dream was of seven fat cows. And then seven very skinny cows come and eat the fat cows. Remember that? And then a second dream that Pharaoh had the same night. Seven ears of grain on a single stalk. And then seven withered ears of grain come and eat the fat ears of grain. And this is what Joseph says to Pharaoh. Chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 32. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly do it. You had two dreams? So that you know what's going to happen. So here's two dreams. Slightly different, just like the cows and the ears. This is different. This is a dream, chapter 2, of a statue. It's a dream from a human perspective of world empires. Looks like a man. But that chapter 7, this is heaven's worldview. These kingdoms are like beasts. Beasts coming out of the turbulence of human history in this sea, and yet fully under the control of God with a limited amount of power. Now, we get back to verse 8. And I considered the horns. And behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this little horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. That is an important phrase. We're going to hear it three more times. A mouth speaking great things. We're going to find out in a moment that this is the Antichrist. The 10 horns. What are the 10 horns? We're going to find out in a minute that this is an extension to the Roman Empire of 10 kingdoms, three of which are supplanted by the Antichrist, and then we'll see in Revelation that all of those 10 kings give their authority to the Antichrist, the little horn. Daniel sees a little horn, looks like it's got eyes, and it's saying great things. It's boasting all the time. But Daniel's attention taken away from the kingdoms of this earth. Remember, this is heaven's worldview. So look at the next verse. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So Daniel's view in this vision is quickly moved to the sovereign who's in heaven. From the empires of the earth to the sovereign in heaven, and the Ancient of Days reigns. He is seated. There is no turbulence. There's no transition of regimes. He is seated in power. What are the other thrones that Daniel sees? We're not told. It's not ultimately important because Daniel's focus is on the throne where the Ancient of Days is seated. The other thrones may well be. I expect that they are thrones of certain saints. Jesus said in Matthew 19 to his disciples, "You will sit on thrones." Revelation 4 and 5, there are 24 elders who are seated on thrones. As we went through Revelation, we said probably 12 of those represent the Old Testament saints and 12 the New Testament saints through the disciples. But that's not the importance. The importance is the Ancient of Days took his seat. And read on in verse 9, his clothing was white as snow, representing purity. His hair, the hair of his head, like pure wool, representing great wisdom, infinite wisdom. His throne was fiery flames in the throne of God, always in the Old Testament. We saw it in Ezekiel. It's a sign of righteous judgment. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued from his throne and came out from before him. And a thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000, an innumerable number of angels are there at his service, standing before him. And the court sat in judgment. The court of the Ancient of Days, of the eternal God, is sitting in judgment. The earth is in turmoil. Beasts are rising out of the turmoil of human history. But God is seated, total control. And the books were opened. Now in Revelation 20, books are opened, and then a final book is opened, the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's Book of Life. And the books in Revelation 20 are the deeds of the people who are brought before the great white throne to be judged, and all of their deeds are sinful if their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life because they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, the Lamb of God. If their names are not there, they're thrown into hell. Here, it seems like these books are books of the deeds of probably these empires, because we're talking about empires, and they're going to be judged by God. Look at verse 11. Stunningly, Daniel hears a bunch of nonsense noise that does not belong here, and he turns to look. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. There it is. This little horn is always speaking great words about itself. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. It's as if in an instant, the little horn boasting with self-promoting arrogance just instantly silenced. Destroyed completely. God seated on his throne has had enough. And this final ruler of an empire of men is silenced in a moment. What happens to all of the other kingdoms? Verse 12 says, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It's the image of each of these empires was absorbed by the following empire. It didn't totally disappear, but it got absorbed. So the Babylonian empire was absorbed into the Medes and the Persians empire. And the Medes and the Persians were absorbed into Alexander the Great's Greek empire. And Greece was absorbed into Rome. We know that Greece was still there, but now Rome is controlling. But when this final silencing of the little horn happened, remember chapter 2? A stone, not cut by human hands, strikes the foot of the Roman Empire, and the whole thing comes down. The stone has arrived. At this moment, the Son of Man appears. I love the progression of this vision. Look at the very next verse. Verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. The Son of Man appears. How does he appear? In the clouds, with the clouds of heaven. We know that Jesus' favorite self-described title was Son of Man, right? He talked about himself in that terminology all the time. Yes, human being, Son of Man, but he's also referencing this Son of Man from Daniel. How do we know that? Jesus clearly states it in Matthew 26. Remember, he's standing before Caiaphas to be judged the night before he goes to the cross. Caiaphas says to him, Matthew 26, verse 63, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He agrees. "You have said so. But I tell you," now Jesus is going to lay it right on the line, "I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man," Daniel chapter 7, "seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And Caiaphas and all the other priests knew exactly what Jesus was saying, because the next verse says, the high priest tore his robes and says, "He has uttered blasphemy." They knew exactly that Jesus was saying, "I am the Son of Man presented before the Ancient of Days, coming in the clouds with an eternal kingdom." I love the way Scripture unpacks the end of human desire for power, and it's all given to Jesus, the Son. Psalm 68, verse 4, uses the imagery of God riding on the clouds. It says it this way in the New English Translation: "Exalt the one who rides on the clouds." Psalm 104, verse 3, "He makes the clouds his chariot." Here comes the Son of Man. He comes with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. I want us to pause just for a moment. And I want us to spend a moment in prayer. If you're sitting by yourself, pray silently. If you're seated next to somebody, pray with them. And before we finish this chapter, spend a moment thanking the Lord that in all the chaos and the turbulence of human history, and even at the end when the Antichrist is boasting about himself, he is silenced at the appearing of the Son of Man. And his kingdom has no end, and we have been invited to be a part of it. Spend a moment in prayer. If you're sitting with your spouse or family, pray together. Pray out loud, it's okay. If you're sitting by yourself, just spend the next minute thanking God that the Son of Man reigns. Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, we are so thankful for this revelation you gave to Daniel. This is human history from heaven's worldview. And although the world churns and people claim power and claim authority, at one point in time, you are going to hand it all over to the Son of Man, our Savior, Jesus. And because of Jesus and his offering of his life for us on the cross and his welcoming us into his kingdom, if we will only believe, we have hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. And now for the rest of the story. Beginning with verse 15, Daniel asks for the rest of the story. He asked for this future history to be explained. It is future, but it's history from God's perspective. So future history explained, and Daniel asks one of the angels in verse 15, "Can you help me understand?" You see, verse 16 had ended with, "To him, to this Son of Man is given a kingdom, a dominion, a glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages would serve him." That, again, brothers and sisters, we talk about people trying to figure out racial injustice and equality and equity and whatever terms we want to use. It is not going to fully happen until the Son of Man is reigning, but then it will. All nations, all peoples are going to be serving him. His dominion is an everlasting one, will never pass away. His kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. But Daniel says, "I can't get this out of my head. I can't figure it all out, especially that fourth kingdom." that fourth beast. So Daniel turns in verses 15 and 16. He asks one of the angels, can you help me understand? And he says, I want to understand what's happening until the kingdom is given to the saints, verse 18. And then listen to Daniel 19. He says, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. It's that last one that really gets to him. It, which is different from all of the rest. It was exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces, stamped what was left with his feet. Daniel speaking to the angel, he says, verse 20, and I want to understand about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other little horn that came up and before which three of the others fell, and the horn that had eyes and a mouth and it spoke these great things. There it again. It speaks great things. And even though it was a little horn, it seemed greater than its companions. And then this is what really troubles Daniel. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and it prevailed over them. It prevailed over God's people until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. That's Daniel's question. I want to know specifically about that last beast, and tell me about the horns on its head, and tell me about that little horn. So the angel begins to explain, verse 23. He said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all of the other kingdoms, and it will devour the earth. He's speaking about the Roman Empire now. It'll trample it down. It's going to break to pieces other nations. We know historically that happened under the Empire of Rome. And then verse 24, as for the 10 horns. Now, what appears to be here, and we're going to see it unpacked in Revelation, is that there is a beast of Rome and then 10 horns, 10 kingdoms that somehow have a continuity with that first beast, but they come later. They grow out of that former empire of the beast itself. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. So the kingdom of Rome, out of that, 10 other kingdoms will come. And he shall be different. Okay, and out of that kingdom, 10 will arise, and another one shall arise after them. So that's the little horn. So you're going to have this conglomeration of 10 kingdoms that assemble, somehow connected to the old Roman Empire, and then a little one is going to come out separate from them. He'll be different from the former ones. He'll put down three of the kings. And verse 25, again, he'll speak words, this time against the Most High, blasphemy. He'll wear out the saints of the Most High. He's, you know, we can look at history and think Nero was tough, think Hitler was tough, think Stalin was bad, Pol Pot. This guy's going to be a lot worse. And he's specifically going to be wearing out anyone who's a follower of the Son of Man. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And he will think that he can change the times and the laws. That's the domain of God himself. God sets time. God sets laws. He's going to try and change it. What is he going to do to change time? It may be the times of special religious ceremonies. He's going to say, no longer those, these. Changing laws, setting away God's moral law and setting up his own law system. We don't need God's laws. We're going to set up our own. How long will he be allowed to do this? The end of verse 25. For a time, times, and half a time. What is that? Time, the times, two of those times, and a half a time, three and a half of something. Well, in Revelation, we have the answer. In Revelation, we have the answer because in Revelation 12, verse 6, we're told that the people of God are going to be suffering for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Chapter 12, verse 14. The same phrase is used, a time, times, and half a time. Chapter 13, verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, just like we have in Daniel 7, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So just to make sure we understand, it's 3.5 years. It's very, very clear. So why do we in this church take this stuff to be literal? Because it's like God is saying, oh, you want it in days? You want it figuratively, time, times, and half a time? You want it in months? I'll give it to you however you want. It's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. After the beast, as we see in Revelation, sets up this one world empire for 3.5 years, then for 3.5 years, he is ruthless towards anyone who would dare to follow Jesus. But look at verse 26. The court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away, that's of the beast, to be consumed and destroyed to the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, whose kingdom? The kingdom of the Son of Man. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. When the court sits and God rules, the Antichrist is immediately snuffed out. We have that in Revelation 19. And the kingdom is now handed to the Son of Man. We have that in Revelation 20, where he reigns for 1,000 years. But as we bring this to a close, let's compare this little horn with the Son of Man. As we look in this chapter, the contrast is amazing. Little horn has a big mouth, revealing extreme pride. We saw it. Verse 11, verse 8, verse 20, speaking great things, many words. And we're told in verse 25, he's speaking words against the Most High himself. The Son of Man, humility. He's not speaking for himself. He instead is presented. He's little, you could use the word, he's escorted before the Ancient of Days. Look at the little horn. His dominion is taken away from him. We're told twice, verse 12 and verse 26. It's taken away from him. But look at the Son of Man. He is given dominion, verse 14. It's given to him. The little horn, his kingdom is to be consumed, utterly destroyed, verse 26. And the words used there are to mean it's completely obliterated. But the kingdom of the Son of Man, his dominion, is an everlasting dominion, which will never, never pass away. All of the other dominions of the earth shall serve and obey him, verses 14 and 27. What an amazing contrast. Couldn't be more stark. The abrupt, complete end to the dominions of earth in their final attempt to grasp power through the Antichrist. And the complete dominion of everything given to Jesus, the Son of Man. Does it make any difference for us today? What good does it do us to know the end of the matter, as Daniel says in verse 28? Well, there are kingdoms at war with each other. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days is reigning. He's controlling it all. He's going to hand it all over to his Son, the Son of Man. The Son of Man invites you and me to be a part of his kingdom. Luke tells us in 19 verse 10 that Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. You need to put your faith in Jesus, brother and sister, if you haven't, because only Jesus makes that transfer. And his kingdom lasts forever. He's inviting your kingdom. To do so, you need to trust him that he died in your place. He took the punishment for your sin. Ask him to forgive you and allow him to rule in your life. It also gives us hope. Hope that sustains us in times of conflict and in the turbulence of this world, because God is seated on his throne. The sovereign realm is already controlling the trajectory of the nations. So we don't need to be afraid about what's happening. These are only the birth pains. But the kingdom is coming. We don't need to fear boastful men, because we fear the one who reigns. There will always, always be, till the end of human history, nations and individuals who boast and are proud and offer solutions supposedly to poverty, to racial injustice, to oppression. We're going to fix this. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says they won't fix it. Jesus will. When every nation, every people, every language serves before him. And guess what? He wants the picture of that final kingdom to be seen in this church right now today, where every nation, every generation, every people worship him together because we've all come through his blood. We are called to endure. Look at the end of verse 28. Here's the end of the matter. He says, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Why was he so alarmed? Because Daniel has a picture. When is this going to end? When can I go home? When can I go back to Jerusalem? Daniel, there is a long future history in front of the people of God, and there's going to be a lot of suffering. He's alarmed, but he hides it in his heart because he knows ultimately one day the Son of Man will reign. We're called to endure. Timothy, we're told by Paul through Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we'll reign with him. Over and over in the Revelation, we're told we need to conquer. We need to conquer. We need to endure. And brothers and sisters, you and I, as we look at current events and the tumult in our world, need to look at things through heaven's worldview. And when we do, we can do what we just sang before we opened the book of Daniel. We can be still, because out of the chaos, he is bringing worship, all through Jesus. So we're going to sing and hail Jesus as our King. Let me pray as we prepare to sing. Lord Jesus, we worship you, our King of kings and our Lord of lords. Your kingdom endures forever, not because you grasp at it, not because you demand it, but because it's handed to you by the Ancient of Days. And you have come to seek and to save those who are lost in the kingdom of darkness and to transfer them into your kingdom of light. And Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here in the kingdom of darkness, they would trust you, they would hope in you, they would ask you to forgive them for their sins and allow you to transfer them into that kingdom. And for those of us who are already saints in your kingdom, when we look at the turmoil around us, help us to see this world history through heaven's worldview. To have hope and to endure, because you alone are King, and we hail you as King. We pray in your name. Amen.